Today in the daytime classes, we talked about the identity of the Word, and tomorrow we're going to be discussing how the Word manifested itself, Himself. He's called Jesus in verse 17 of John 1, and then on Wednesday we're going to talk about the reception of the Word. How was Jesus received when he came? So I'm enjoying this study, and I hope that you'll come out if you can. We had a good crowd today, and we appreciate it very, very much. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The saddest story of mankind took place in the Garden of Eden a long, long time ago. Here you have a situation where God in heaven created man, created woman, and they had constant fellowship with God. I can only imagine what that must have been like. And God gave Adam and Eve a free will. They could make a decision to love and obey God or to turn away from God. They could make that decision. And so the devil, as a serpent, tempted them, and they yielded to the temptation and disobeyed God. Now I want you to listen to this. As a result of that, there was increased pain. As a result of that, disease entered the world. As a result of that, eventually, spiritual death was a possibility, and the reality of physical death happened as a result of that sin. That's incredible, isn't it? If you think about all of the things that we experience in this world as far as afflictions are concerned and so forth, all of it goes back to the time of Adam and Eve. Now, someone says, well, what do you mean about the disease? Well, they would have lived forever. Is that not right? According to the teachings of Holy Writ. And so it seems like to me disease must have entered the world as a result of that. And then I think that they would have had pain, but the Bible teaches that there was increased pain, at least in the woman in childbirth. And so all I'm trying to say is sin has a terrible, terrible price. Sin cost. The cost of sin is enormous. And I want us to talk about it a little bit this evening. The first thing that I want to ask is, what is sin? I mean, it's just a little word, isn't it? S-I-N. You don't hear a whole lot about it today, do you? It's all around us. You'll see it in newsreels and so forth, but it's not typically referred to as sin, is it? You might hear about someone misappropriating funds, but that'd be sin, wouldn't it? You might hear of someone experiencing with some kind of alternative style of living, but according to my book, it's called sin, isn't it? You might hear of someone involved in an affair, but according to the good book, that'd be sin. So you can dress it up any way you want to. You can call it anything you want to. At the end of the day, it's a three-letter word. It's sin. What is it? Well, sin is described in the Bible by a couple of different words. One word means to miss the mark. Another word means to pass over a line. So sin might be defined negatively. It might be defined positively. Negatively, sin is unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So failing to do right is sin. To miss the mark is sin. But sin is also transgression. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So God lays down a law, and if you transgress that law, you go over it, you cross it, you sin. In Galatians 5:19, the Bible says that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so here's the point. Here is a litany of things, and those who transgress God's law concerning these things commit sin. So sin is a failure to do what is right. Sin is also a transgression of the law of God. Now with that, I'd like to ask another question. And the next question is, what is the nature of it? When we ask about the nature of thing, we're talking about, you know, what it's like. How does it manifest itself and so forth. So what's the nature of sin? Well, one of the things that comes to my mind when I think about the nature of sin is this. It's pleasant for a season. Isn't that what the Bible says? Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, the Bible says that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, listen to it, are you listening? The pleasures of sin for a season. Sin's pleasant. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not. There's pleasure in sin. The Bible says it. If there was not pleasure in sin, you wouldn't have so many sinners. Is that right? I have a shop. And on more than one occasion, I have hit this to thumb. Not one time have I ever said, wow, that was a pleasant experience. I wonder how it'd feel on this finger. You see, that hurt. Things that hurt, we turn away from it. We're repelled, you know, concerning things like that. So sin is pleasant. I just think we ought to admit that. It's pleasant. The Bible says it in Hebrews 11 and 25. But the thing about sin is, it's also deceitful. It's pleasant, but it's pleasant for a season. And so sin, is in the second place, is deceitful. There's a passage on this, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, watch it now, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So sin is pleasant, but it's deceitful. You see, it promises things that it cannot deliver. Sin wears a mask. You know what a mask does? A mask covers something. Now, when I was a kid, the nearest thing we could come to a mask around Halloween was cutting the back of a cereal box off. Any of you remember that? Punching a couple of holes in the... But, boy, they got some spooky stuff these days, don't they? I wouldn't want to be caught out, you know, on Halloween myself. I mean, it's some really, you know, scary stuff to me. But at any rate, it's a covering. It hides something. That's what a mask does. Well, see, sin wears a mask. On the outside of the mask, sin says, buy into me and you'll have a good time. Sin says, buy into me and you'll have social standing. Sin says, buy into me and you'll have riches galore. Buy into me and you'll have popularity. Buy into me and you'll just have good times. That's what sin does on the outside. You see, that's what it says as far as its mask is concerned. But behind that mask is misery and despair and heartache. Behind the mask is all kinds of things that are terrible in nature. But see, the devil doesn't tell us about that. I mean, the devil is not dumb. You see, it's like this. Suppose the devil approaches a person and says, now I want to tempt you with alcohol and drugs. Or I want to tempt you with immorality. Now, by the way, I want to tell you that this is probably going to ruin your life. By the way, it's probably going to ruin your health. It's probably going to break up your marriage. It's probably going to cause death in your family or among friends, etc. The devil doesn't tell us that. Why is that? Because most of us would say, wait a minute, I don't want any part of that. But see, the devil paints a different picture for us. And then we buy into that, he hooks us, he catches us, and then it's really difficult to get away from him, isn't it? So sin is deceitful. It promises things that it simply cannot deliver. Sin also is enticing. It's enticing. It's attractive. The Bible says James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and what? And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth what? Sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. So you have enticement, you have lust, You have sin, you have death. That's the progression of it. So it's enticing. It's presented to us in a way that it looks good. It reminds me of some of you may be fishermen. I mean, down in this part of the world, I would assume that you'd have to be, wouldn't you? Many of you anyway. But I'm thinking when I was a kid, we didn't have much fishing equipment. I mean, we had a pole and a line and a hook and a cork, and we could, you know, hopefully find a worm or two. And that was about it. I remember meeting a guy, though. He had this, what I called a rod and reel. I'd never seen anything like that. And he had a lure on the end of it. And I thought, man, that's just incredible. I mean, that's a big thing to me in Mississippi. I mean, where I lived, I mean, we was poor as dirt, and we didn't have anything like that. And so I got an idea one day. I took my pole, and I put a long line on it. And on the end of it, I put a weight. And then I took a hook, and I took a piece of aluminum foil that I got out of my mama's kitchen. And I wrapped it around that hook and kind of, you know, flared it out a little bit, you know, tried to put some little wings on it or whatever. You'd be surprised the amount of fish I caught on that thing. You know, it had a little sparkle to it, a little glitter to it. You know, drop that over, you know, in the water, and the fish sees that and comes out. Next thing you know, you got him. You see, that's the way sin is. See, sin dangles itself in front of us. It presents itself as something that's attractive. It presents itself to us as something that we would really enjoy. You see, it's enticing. And we bite into it. And then we can't get loose. It's as if a person told me this one time, whether it's true or not, I don't know. But he told me about a monkey and a jar, and there was this something glittering, or maybe some food or something, I don't remember what it was, in the jar. And the monkey would stick his hand in the jar, you know, to take the object, but then he couldn't get it out, you know, because he was holding it. And I suppose his fist, you know, it made a fist and it was too big to get out. But he wouldn't let it go. And I thought, when I heard that, isn't that the way, you know, sin is? You know, it dangles itself in front of us. It presents itself in a very attractive way. And then it hooks into us. And wow, it's hard to get away from it because of its nature. It is progressive. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's progressive in nature. It gets worse and worse and worse. It doesn't get better once you buy into sin. In Psalms 1, the Bible says, "Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Do you see the progression there? It's like me when I was a kid and I had a nickel. And I went down to the country store. And my dad had told me how to use that nickel a certain way, but boy, that candy sure looked good. And I'd walk out in front of that window back and forth. I know I'm not supposed to use my nickel this way. Next thing you know, I've gone in and stood by it. And then, as it were, I just sit down by it, you see, and bite into it. Sin is progressive. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. That's just the way it is. Think about David of old. You know, here is David. He looks from his porch and he sees a woman. And his look turns into what? Lust. And lust turns into adultery. And adultery led to what? Lying. And the death of Uriah. And it led to the sword never departing from his household. What he did in secret, you remember Nathan the prophet prophesied, would be done in the sight of all men. You remember what Absalom did in the rebellion when he took women up on the rooftop and was immoral with them. And Amnon, one of his sons, raped his own sister, Tamar. He got worse and worse and worse and worse. Why? Because of a look. You just think about it that way. Everything that happened to David and his family, all of those years, all of that misery, all of that heartache, the weeping that he endured because of the death of his son, Absalom. There was not a day that went by that he didn't think about the look that led to his lust, that led to his adultery. Sin is progressive. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and he moved into Sodom, didn't he? And the Bible says that his righteous soul was vexed every day. I'm glad that Lot was able to remain as faithful as he was, because he pitched his tent. And brethren, the point is this. The same can happen to us today. I've seen it happen time and time again. Dan has witnessed it. All of us have. You know, here's someone. Well, I tell you, this Wednesday night thing, it's just so hard. I mean, I've worked so hard today, and I'm just, you know, I'm tired, and I think I'm just going to stay in tonight. And then that happens a time or two and so forth. Or maybe it takes a year, you know, to develop a certain habit. And then next thing you know, we've got that applied to Sunday night or maybe to Sunday morning Bible study. And then the next thing you know, we're down to one service a week. You know, we're not involving ourselves in fellowships and so forth. Why is that? I'll tell you why. It's because of the progressive nature of sin. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Now, what can this little word do? The first thing that I want to suggest that it does to us is, and I've already alluded at it really, it is it enslaves us. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever commits sin," John 8:34, "is the slave of sin." We're going to be a slave to something. I mean, that's the way Paul said it in Romans 6, isn't it? "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slave ye are to whom ye obey, whether it be sin unto death or whether it be unto what? Unto righteousness." So we're a slave to something. In 2 Peter 1:19, the Bible says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption." Watch it now. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." So if you're overcome with righteousness, you'll be a slave to righteousness, thanks be to God. If we're overcome with sin, we'll be a slave to sin. Whatever we're overcome with, it is that to which we will be slaves. It will enslave us. It hooks us after it's presented itself as enticing. And then we become its slave. I remember hearing someone tell about about an Arab and his camel. And on a cold desert night, the Arab is in his tent with his fire, staying comfortable, and he hears a knock at the door, and it's his camel. And his camel said, "Could I come in? It's so cold outside." "No, you can't do that. There's not room for both of us in here." "Well, could I just stick my nose in?" "Well, yeah, you can do that." A little later, have a knock. "Could I come in? It's so cold out here." "No, you can't do that." "Well, could I just stick my face in?" You know how this ends, don't you? Before the night's over, the camel's in the tent. "There's not room for both of us." "Well, you get out then," you see. The point is, it's enslaving. And it's enslaving whether it be alcohol or whether it be drugs or whether it be smoking or whatever habit it might be, you know, that we have developed. It's enslaving. You know, it's hard enough just to break habits that are not wrong in themselves, isn't it? You know, whether it's, you know, I've got a granddaughter that bites her fingernails. It's kind of hard to break that habit, isn't it? Just, you know, something that's not wrong in and of itself, but boy, habits are hard to break. What about the habit of eating too much? Wow, that's hard to do at this place, isn't it? Oh, that's a hard habit to break. I've been trying to, you know, be on a diet, and y'all are really presenting challenges. And then I got people sitting around me, and they put all this stuff in front of me, tempting me, enticing me. Tracy's one of them. Chocolate cake. She knows I love chocolate cake. I got a little bitty bite of her cake. But anyway, habits are hard to break. And those habits that are sinful in nature, I think, are especially hard to break. Sin enslaves. Sin also contaminates. "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:14, Matthew 18:3, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And so if we're going to be pleasing to God, we've got to develop those childlike qualities, which I think includes things like trust and purity and so forth. But you see, sin contaminates that. pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's the way James says it in James 1 and 27. Jude 22 and 23, and some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment, watch it, defiled by the flesh. See, garment defiled by the flesh. And in Revelation 7 and 14, these are they who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so you see the emphasis in Scripture here, you know, given to the idea of our lives being like a garment, being like a robe, and yet being spotted by sin. Sin contaminates. It contaminates. In Leviticus chapter 13, you have the instructions concerning the leper. You remember that if the leper, if someone who was, quote, clean, came in the presence of the leper was to cover his upper lip and shout, unclean, unclean. Don't come near me, I'm unclean. And that's what sin does to us. It makes us unclean. The prodigal son's a pretty good example of that, isn't it? You know, here's a boy who takes his inheritance. He goes away and he wastes it in riotous living. My interpretation of that would be wine, women, and song. That's what he gave his life to. And then he ran out of money. And the next thing you know, he was in the pig pen. He was unclean. He was unclean in more ways than one, probably, wasn't he? But he was certainly unclean because of the sin in his life. David in Psalm 51 and verse 1, in one of his five penitential psalms, says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Watch him now. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly. See, that's the idea. See, David had committed this terrible sin. He was unclean. He had been contaminated. Were made clean by the blood of the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, the Bible says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, amen, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And a verse I just mentioned to you a while ago, Revelation 7 and 14, these are they who've come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white by the blood of the Lamb. And then finally, sin scars. Got any scars? All of us have some scars, don't we? You ever hear a couple people get to talking about their scars? That's the funniest thing to me. I've got this scar. Well, I got, you know, they one-up you. Mine's longer than that. Recently, I heard about some people. I didn't hear about them. I was there. They had a knee replacement. Well, my scar is 17 inches long. Well, mine was only 7 inches long. You want to see it? No, I don't think so. You know, people look, boy, they'll show you a scar in a heartbeat. So we all have scars. How many of you vaccinated for smallpox? I was. Got a scar on my shoulder. Have you? I took my kids to get their smallpox vaccination. How long ago was that? Wow, over 40 years ago. They said, well, sir, we don't do that anymore. I said, what? I raised up my sleeve. I said, you see that scar? Scar these young'uns. I wanted that scar. I went to school with a girl who had polio. We don't hear about that anymore, do we? Some of you my age, you know about that, don't you? She was scarred. It affected her, you know, all of her life. She'd go buy a pair of shoes. She had to buy two pair of shoes back in those days. I guess that's the way you still do it. I don't know. You know, she had one of her legs or, you know, was smaller than the other, and because of polio. You see, polio scars. My sister, I'm the eldest in my family. I have two sisters, one 4 years younger than me and one 8 years younger than me. The one 4 years younger than me, when she was age 3, fell over backwards into her arm, went over into a pot of boiling fish grease. She almost died. Flesh burned to the bone. I remember the night vividly. She's just running and playing. We were on a river. My dad was running trot lines and cooking fish and all that. She tripped and fell over in this. And her arm and hand is scarred to this day. You see that? It's a scar. Whole thing scarred. You see, sin does that. Just like we have scars in a physical sense, as I've described, sin scars us. It scars us. Now, let me give you an example. What about, let's take, say, Paul. Why did he say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, before I was a blasphemer, before I was an insolent man, before I was this, I was that, and he concludes by saying, I was the chief of sinners. Paul says, you've heard of sinners? You're looking at the head knocker of all the sinners. I was the chief sinner. I'm the one that stood by and held the garments of those who stoned Stephen. I'm the one who took it on myself to stop Christianity. I'm the one who took it on myself to do what I could to destroy everything that was opposed to Judaism. I was more zealous for my forefathers' religion than anybody else. What do you think Paul thought about till the day he died? I doubt a day went by that the thought did not enter his mind what he had done to Christians. And what about Peter? You're going to deny me, Peter. Oh, no, not me, Lord. I'll never deny you. Don't you love Peter? My two favorite Bible characters are David and Peter. You know why? Because David was a man who really wanted to do the Lord's will. I'm absolutely convinced of that. He was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. I mean, he really wanted to serve God. But did he ever mess up? What? Yes, he did. I mean, he messed up big time. How many of the commandments did he break? I could think of them and give you a number. But boy, probably half or more, Dan. Six commandments. Dan already knows. He broke six of the Ten Commandments. And then Peter is my other favorite character. Do you know why I love Peter so much? I can identify with Peter. He spoke up when he should have been quiet. I'm there. Peter said, oh yeah, we can do this. You know, he just went out there and, you know, made all these claims and so forth. And then he was not able to fulfill, you know, his claims. And so here he is, says to the Lord, I'll never deny you. They can do whatever they want to me. You know, I can just imagine. He'd be like Barney Fife. You know, you can put me under bright lights or whatever. I'll never deny you. And the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord, not me. And then on that betrayal night, there's old Peter. You know, with his sword, there he is, he's just out front again. You know, he's going to stop Malchus and the rest of them. Put up your sword, Peter. And then the Lord's taken. There's Peter, where is he? He's kind of hanging around, sort of close. And he was close enough that the Lord could make what with him? He could make eye contact with him. I don't know how close that was, but he was close enough, Dan, that he could make eye contact with him. The Bible says, then the Lord looked at him. Now, some of us my age, I'm 65 years old, we were raised where we knew what the look meant. Remember that? I'd get the look, yeah, I'm going to be killed tonight. As soon as I get home, I'll be killed. I never was killed, but I was really whipped on a good bit. Why? Because I got the look. Boy, you know better than that. You know what's coming to you. I mean, she never said a word, but I got the look. Now, that's not the kind of look the Lord had, though, is it? The Bible says, then he looked at him. What do you think that look looked like? I've often thought about that. How did the Lord look? I think he must have had a look that said, Peter, I told you. Peter, I knew you were going to do this. Peter, I know that you are going to be just heartbroken over this. I know that you're going to have to live with this for the rest of your life. I think that was that kind of look. I think it was a look of love, a look of compassion. I don't think it was a hateful, you know, anything like that going on whatsoever in our Lord. But he looked at him, and the Bible says he went out and what? Wept bitterly. And here's my absolute conviction. I don't think a day went by that Peter did not hear that rooster crow, that he didn't think about what he had done to his Lord. You know, all of us have done bad things. Sometimes those bad things are associated with certain places, aren't they? They're associated with certain types of individuals. Sometimes they're associated with certain sights, sounds. Sometimes they're even associated with certain smells, all of which function as triggers. And they go off in my head. And then it takes me back immediately to my sin. You know, Peter didn't have an alarm clock. Oh, but he did, didn't he? Every morning he had a clock. And it was a rooster crow. I think Peter went to his grave thinking about having denied his Lord. I really do. And I think that's one of the reasons he was so driven. I mean, look at him. He consumes half of Acts, doesn't he? And look at the epistles, you know, that he wrote. Served as an elder in the Lord's church. And went to the Gentiles. We talk about Paul going to the Gentiles, but it was Peter, you know, that introduced Christ to Cornelius and his household. Peter was driven to serve the Lord. He never did forget about his sin, though. And the reason for that is because sin scars. What are the consequences of sin? Very quickly, sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. 1 Peter 3 and 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Sin separates us from God in this life. Right now, sin separates us from God. Most time we just think of the future, but sin separates now. You remember what happened in Joshua chapter 7? Remember when they was going to go up to battle and they just got wiped out virtually, didn't they? And you remember what they found out? Achan had stolen some things, hadn't he? And God was not going to be with them, you know, because of what Achan had done. Or my favorite account is Judges 16. You remember the case of Samson, don't you? You remember that the Philistine lords came to Delilah and they bribed her in an effort to find out the source of Samson's strength. And so here she goes. The Bible says she vexed him daily. Nagged him every day. Samson, how are you so strong? And he says, well, if you bind me with fresh bowstrings, and I'll be as weak as any other man. So she does that. The Philistines be upon you, Samson. And they come in, and he just breaks them and runs them out. That's not right. Samson, how is it that you're so strong? Well, if you bind me with brand new ropes, I'll be as weak as any other man. So she does that. Then she says to the Philistine lords, come in here. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. He breaks the ropes. I mean, this guy is not too smart, right? Samson, how are you so strong? Number three, well, if you put my hair in a loom, I'll be as weak as any other man. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he breaks away from the loom and runs them out of the house. And then essentially, the fourth time now, isn't it? She says, darling, if you love me, basically that's what she said. If you really love me, you'll tell me the source of your strength. And then he told her about the vow he had taken. So he goes to sleep. She shaves his head. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. The Bible says he was going to rise up and drive them out like he had done before. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. But listen to this. But he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Because of his sin, He was separated from God. Sin separates us in the intermediate state. In Luke chapter 16, the Bible says, to the rich man, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from there to here cannot, neither can they go from here to there. And sin separates us eternally. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Sin brings death. Death entered the world because of sin. In the day that you eat thereof, you will die. They didn't die physically that day, but the inevitable physical death of mankind came into the world that day, and they eventually died. And sin causes us to die spiritually. You hath He made alive who were dead. That's what Ephesians says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's because of sin. Sin separates us from God. It'll cause us to die spiritually. The wages of sin is death. So what can we do about this? David said something about good news, and I wonder if you're thinking, well, where's the good news? I'm here to tell you, we got a bad problem, and the problem is sin, and we have an incredible solution that we're going to have the climax of on Wednesday night when we talk about God's grace. On the one hand, you have this problem, sin, the universal need of mankind. On the other hand, we have a solution. By grace are you saved, by faith. When I was a boy, we had a well. We didn't have running water several years. I really kind of thought we was uptown because our well was inside the house. It was over in the corner of the kitchen. Had a cistern. And then when it would rain, we'd let the rain for a while on the roof, clean the roof off, you know, get the leaves and sticks off and so forth. And then we'd raise the window and gutter the water into the cistern. I can still hear my grandmother, "Boy, be careful, you're going to fall down in that well. Watch out, you're going to fall. You fall down in that well, I'm going to have to lower the bucket down there for you to get out." I got to thinking about that one day and I thought, isn't that really what the Bible teaches about being saved? By grace are you saved. If I had fallen in that well and then that bucket came down, that'd be what? That'd be grace, wouldn't it? And then I'd have to do what? I'd have to take a hold of it, wouldn't I? Take hold of it, boy. I'm going to pull you up. You see, that'd be my response to her grace, wouldn't it? And so God has saved us by His grace. Yes, thanks be to God for that. But we have to respond to that grace. And we respond to that grace in faith. And the kind of faith that God would have us to have is a faith that is obedient. It submits to God's will. Listen to me. Are you listening? Listen, you've been very patient. Listen to this. You see, God wants us to respond to His gracious offer. And He says, I want you to have faith. But that faith is a faith that takes Him at His word. Well, preacher, I just don't get it. You talk about being baptized, I don't understand it. Listen to me, I'm not asking you to get it. I'm not asking you to understand it, I'm asking you to do it. That's what it's about. If God were to say, he that believeth and jumps through this wall over here will be saved, we better believe and jump. Hope there will be a hole by the time we get there. That's taking God at His word. I've quit trying to figure it out, Dan. I've spent a lot of time. I mean, what do you think, you know, philosophers do? We want to figure it out. But God's not asking us to figure it out. He's asking us to submit to Him. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Well, now, Lord, what do you want the folks to do? Well, I want you to walk around the walls once a day, you know, for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the walls 7 times. I want you to blow on the trumpets, shout with a loud voice, and the walls will come down. Lord, I don't get that. I mean, that sounds dusty to me. What do you think? You think we're going to be able to make enough vibration on the earth to cause the walls to come down? I just don't understand it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll walk around one time, and that's going to be it. You think those walls would come down? No. They came down. Why? Because the people submitted to what the Lord said to do. In Numbers, with the fiery serpents, Moses talks to the Lord. We can't, boy, these snakes are killing us right and left. Moses talks to the Lord. He makes a brazen serpent according to the Lord's instruction. Tell the people to look on it and they'll be healed. And so here's the brazen serpent, and here's a person over here. He's just been bitten and he's getting kind of faint. And he, oh boy, oh, Moses, I hate snakes. I don't like to look at real ones. I don't even like to look at bronze ones. I believe what you're saying, but I just can't bear to look at it. I'm just going to be saved this way. What do you think? You know good and well that's not possible. And so let us today quit saying, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I want to just do what I can figure out. I want to do just what I can, what commends itself to my human reason. Let's quit doing that. What we need to do then is strip ourselves of all of our pride and our arrogance and our own selfish interest, and then humble ourselves before God. Now, that's what God's asking us to do. I'm telling you, no proud person is going to be saved. We have to strip ourselves of that and then say basically this, Lord, I don't get this thing about baptism. I don't understand it, but that's what your good book says, and I'm willing to submit to it. Now, some of you here tonight hadn't done that. I know you hadn't. You've heard Brother Dan over here, you know, preach. You've heard David preach. You've had people beg and plead with you. You've heard me. You've already heard enough tonight to obey the gospel of Christ. You've heard enough tonight. Well, I'm going to study it a little bit more, preacher. You've heard enough tonight. On Pentecost, I heard one sermon, obeyed the gospel. The Ethiopian heard one sermon, Acts 8, obeyed the gospel. The Philippian jailer heard one sermon, obeyed the gospel. Lydia heard one sermon, obeyed the gospel. And then we beg and plead with people. I've spent years and years pleading with people to obey the gospel. And I have decided that there's nothing but excuses. Now you know what you need to do to become a Christian. Won't you do it right now as we stand and sing?